Hey, great news. Only 45 days till Christmas. Who's excited? Who's depressed? Fantastic. Today we're continuing our series on 1,000 things you have to get done before Christmas. No, we're not. That's all right. We're doing a completely different series. Take a deep breath. Relax. It's okay. Today we're continuing our series called Surpassing Greatness. But I do want to talk with you just for a moment about Christmas. I want you to use your imagination and go back to when you were a child, first thing on Christmas morning. Can you imagine that? Way back then, first thing Christmas morning, the first whispers of the sun beginning to rise. I can remember very vividly sitting on the bed, at the end of the bed in my parents' room, mum and dad still in bed, trying to stay in bed for every last minute they could on Christmas morning. And having two pillowcases full of all these presents from Santa that somehow Santa had brought into my parents' bedroom through the course of the night. And sitting on the bed and pulling one out and unwrapping it and then the next gift after that, and then the next gift after that, and then the next gift after that, and the gift after that, as there was gift after gift after gift after gift after gift. Of course, in that moment, first thing on Christmas morning, that moment of unwrapping these presents, these gifts from Santa, you didn't stop to take every gift in. You didn't open the gift and then stop and unwrap it and maybe set it up or read all the instructions. You opened the gift, looked at it, took it in for a moment, incredibly excited by it, and then you put it there, still excited by it, but you grabbed the next one and then opened the next one. You didn't have time to stop and deal with each gift in all its detail. You just got caught up in the excitement of the sense of the sheer wonder, the volume, the overwhelming generosity of gift after gift after gift. As we continue our series, Surpassing Greatness, the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, we're focusing on a passage in Ephesians this morning from chapter 1, which says this. It says, "Let us praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." In the heavenly realms, just like me on Christmas Day, but in the heavenly realms, there's gift after gift after gift after gift. Blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. Now, when it comes to God's blessings, there's not just spiritual blessings, are there? There's the blessings which we have, what I would call the blessings of creation. These blessings of creation are simply the blessings that you and I share with everyone else in this world, simply because we're part of this world and this creation. We can count those things as blessings from God, firstly, because this whole creation is obviously created by God, but also sustained by Him. Jesus sustains all these things by His powerful word. And not only that, not only are they sustained by Him, but they're created for our enjoyment. God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I wonder what are some of the simple but wonderful joys in your life that are just part of being alive in the world. I thought of a few immediately that came to mind. Top of my list is beauty. You know, the wonder of watching the waves roll in at the beach, or the sun setting in the distance, or the leaves changing colour, or taking a moment to hold that rose in your hand and just look at the colour and the design of it. Beauty was top of my list. Another one was learning. Oh, I love learning. It's just one of the things that I just find so enjoyable in life. Music's another one. Who's with me on music? Who loves music? That's just great, isn't it? Being able to listen to all sorts of music. I had a great time listening to music for a long time yesterday, driving back from Melbourne when my GPS got lost. And as I was doing a tour of the back streets of Footscray, what a wonderful blessing it was to be listening to music. Another favourite, I'm sure you'll be with me on this one, running. Who loves running? Isn't running great? Both of us, Belinda. Oh, Ken over there maybe as well. I just love running. It's just great to be fit and outside. It's just amazing. Another one, I think I'll get a few more votes for this one. Food. Come on, who loves food? Not just grab food, you got to eat it, and you know what I mean, because you're hungry, but good food. Good food. Steak, raspberries, and cheese. Who's with me? Anyone with me? Steak, raspberries, and cheese. That's what I put down here. It's in highlight, bold, underlined in italics. Steak, raspberries, and cheese. They're pretty good. The blessings of creation. How many blessings are there in this world just as part of God's creation? Gee, we could spend hours, couldn't we? Going over them one after the other. But in addition to that, we've got what I'd call the blessings of faith, which the blessings, some of them are physical, some of them are spiritual, but the blessings we have in this world because of our faith. And there's a whole stack of extra blessings that are part of our lives because of our faith in Christ. They're talked a little bit about in the Old Testament, say, in terms of some of the physical realities. Psalm 103, for example, talks about a God who forgives our sins, heals our diseases, who crowns us with love and compassion, who satisfies our desires with good things, who works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. That's a whole stack of different ways that God works in our lives in quite practical ways. And of course, there are the spiritual blessings of faith as well. And when I think about those, I just head to Romans 8. Because there's so many of them listed in that chapter. There is now no condemnation. What a blessing. What a blessing it is to know that in your personal relationship with Jesus right now, there is no condemnation. No blame. That's what a great blessing that is. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, intercedes for us. God is working all things for the good of those who love him. And, of course, the chapter ends with maybe the single most important spiritual blessing that we have in this life, when Paul says, "Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God." Imagine if we sat down and tried to list all of the blessings that faith brings in this life, in this world. I wonder how long it would take us. It would take us longer than it took me on that Christmas day, even if we just moved quickly like I did with the presents. One gift, one blessing after the other, after the other. But there's a different type of blessing again, and this is the one that Paul has in mind here in these verses. These are the blessings of heaven, the spiritual blessings that, well, we have a taste of them now, but we fully experience when we spend eternity in heaven with Christ. This is what he says. He says, God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Imagine back on that Christmas, sitting on wherever you were, maybe around the Christmas tree, maybe at the dining table, maybe on the lounge, chairs gathered around with all the presents in the middle. I don't know what Christmas Day was like for you as a kid, but imagine a Christmas where you were a kid and you got every single toy in the world. Every single one. That'd be a lot. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms is ours in Christ. And Paul figures there's so many that he doesn't want to spend long on any one of them in this moment. He could do that and does do it at different times. But right at the moment, he just wants everyone to grasp the fact that there's just like me on Christmas Day, there's gift after gift after gift after gift after gift after gift. There's blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. He's not going to worry too much about the blessings of creation or the blessings of faith that happen in this world because of our faith. Let's just take a moment, he says, and look at the ones that await us. They are the biggest and the best ones, every single one of them. And let me just quickly unwrap one after the other, some of them for you. This is what he says. You are loved. What a blessing. What a blessing that you will know fully in eternity with Christ. You are chosen. What a gift. You are God's possession. You are holy and blameless. You are forgiven for your sins. You are predestined for salvation. I wonder if there's one of those that you just want to grab for a moment and take a couple extra minutes on, you know, like as you're unwrapping all these gifts. Is there one this morning that just causes you to pause, grabs your attention, you want to pick it up and hold it just for a minute? But of course, Paul doesn't stop there. He keeps going. He says, you are lavished with the riches of his grace. Wow, we could spend a couple of weeks there. But no, let's keep moving. You're adopted as his sons and daughters. Wow, what an amazing thought. But let's keep moving. You have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. You've been redeemed by his blood. You know his will, his purpose and his plans. And you exist for his glory and praise. And all of those things will be fully experienced by each and every one of us in eternity with Christ as our Lord and Saviour. But let's take a moment and just grab a couple of these gifts, these blessings that we've been sort of piled on top of each other. One that grabs my attention is that we are chosen, that you are chosen. It's there in verse 4 of Ephesians 1. God chose you in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Chances are most of us know, have experienced this idea of being chosen. Somewhere we've been chosen for something. Of course, the most awkward of those times tended to be at school in the playground, maybe at lunch when a couple of soccer teams were being thrown together by the guys or some other team that maybe the girls were going to be playing. And you're wondering if you're going to get chosen. And maybe you get chosen first because you're handy at soccer, or maybe you get chosen first because you're a good friend of the person who's captain today, or maybe you're not chosen. Maybe you get chosen somewhere in the middle because you're sort of a handy defender, or maybe you just get chosen at the end because each team needs another player just to get the numbers right, and you just happen to be milling around, so I guess, well, we'll have to pick you. We all know those sorts of experiences. But this type of chosen is something very different. We're told that we're chosen in him to be holy and blameless in his sight. You know, when we get chosen at school for different things, or chosen in other areas of life, usually there's a performance criteria that leaves us with a question mark. I've been chosen for the cricket team. I had to perform to get chosen, and I'll need to perform to keep getting chosen. I've got the new job. That's absolutely fantastic. Gee, I hope I'll be good enough. But when it comes to God's choice for us, the issue of performance is done and dusted. You are holy and blameless in his sight. Perfection. Holy and blameless. Hey, and the other thing about when God chooses us, which is really worth noting, is that, you know, when we're in a school ground and we're going to get picked in that soccer team at lunchtime, most of the time, the guy who's choosing a team, he's just making it up in the moment. He's just looking around saying, "Who will I choose? I'll choose you." Maybe he's done a little bit of thinking beforehand, and he thought, "Oh, if I'm captain today in the soccer team, I'd really love this person on my. I'd love you on my team." Or maybe you and him got talking at recess an hour and a half before, and you say, "Oh, look, you know, can you pick me on your team? Will you pick me?" You know, maybe there's been an hour and a half. Maybe on the school bus on the way to school, 4 hours before, you negotiated a deal where you'd get picked or chosen on one team or another. But we are told here that God chose us, God chose you before the creation of the world. That's a little bit of forethought, isn't it? You were chosen by God before the creation of the world. He picked you to be on his team before the creation of the world. He wanted you on his team. Isn't that amazing? What a blessing. We're his sons and his daughters. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, we're told that in love he predestined us for adoption to be sons and daughters in accordance with his pleasure. I read a fascinating story about adoption about a week ago. It's an adoption that took place in about 1150, so 900 years ago or so in England. In England, for the previous 15 plus years, there had been a really traumatic civil war raging, with one side gaining the ascendancy and then the other, going on and on for 15 years, a fight for the throne between Stephen, who was the king who had been crowned, and a young man, Henry, who was challenging him for the throne. after 15, 16, 17 years of civil war, the land had been torn apart. Countless people had been killed in battles. There was poverty that was widespread all through the land. The key leaders, the nobles in the land, all the earls and those guys, finally decided that enough was enough. And so they got Stephen and Henry together and they said, "We're ending the war. Here's the deal." Stephen, who was about 60 years old, "Stephen, you can stay king for as long as you live. Henry, you'll become king as soon as he drops dead." Henry was in his 20s at the time. That was the deal. And everyone agreed to it, but they had a problem. Legally, a king can't just say at random, "You can be my successor," to any old person. There has to be a legal right for a person to come to the throne. What was going to be the legal right? The only way they could get around it was for Stephen to adopt Henry as his son, which is what happened. It's got to have been the most unwanted adoption in human history. By both sides, they hated each other. They just spent 15 years or however long it was trying to kill each other. You should have heard the things they said about each other. There was no love. There was no pleasure in this at all. This was just pure political expediency between two people who couldn't stand the sight of each other, done reluctantly and grudgingly. But we have been adopted as sons and daughters with a very, very different spirit. In love. In love. He adopted us as sons and daughters in accordance with his pleasure. It's his delight to have me, to have you as his son or his daughter. It's his pleasure. It's an expression of his love for each one of us. One other idea, just to pause and ponder for a moment, is that we are redeemed. We're told in verses 6, 7 and 8 that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Earlier this year, a massive fire destroyed the spire, the roof, and what's called the attic of Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. Who can remember a little bit of news about that fire? It certainly made the headlines. In the midst of all the damage, 430 tonnes of lead tiling that was on the roof melted and caved in. Meaning that there were massive concerns about the possibility of a lead pollution in any cleanup. The work of restoration has begun. It's slow. They've cleaned up some of the rubble, and that's a little bit of a picture. If we go back to the picture of the rubble, that's a bit of a picture of the rubble, gives you some idea. A lot of the windows which survived the fire have been taken out to protect them so they don't get damaged in the restoration. The roof has been covered. The building has been stabilised. Everyone is committed to restoring the cathedral to its previous glory. one of the big challenges in that is restoring the attic. Now, most of us hear that and think restoring the attic, it's just an attic. That doesn't really matter all that much. Who cares about the attic in the middle of the cathedral? But the attic looks a little bit like this in the next photo and is an architectural masterpiece. It's affectionately known as the forest because it's made from more than 1,300 ancient oak trees. It took a forest to build it. It's magnificent and a major challenge in terms of any restoration. They figure they can do it in 5 years, so it's done for the Paris Olympics, and it'll cost more than $1 billion. Of course, fires have caused a lot of damage to other buildings in France this year. So why is so much time and money being invested in this restoration? Because it's a national treasure. It's over 800 years old. It took 100 years to build this cathedral. It's got it's an architectural marvel from that particular period. It's got famous windows and biblical decorations all through it. It's one of the most widely recognised symbols of the French nation. 12 million people come to see it every year. It is a national treasure of immense value. So when it comes to our redemption, our restoration, why has God invested so much? And he has. In Ephesians, those verses that we read, we're told that we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Why has God invested so much in our redemption, our restoration? Because you and I are his treasures, his treasured possession. Friends, we're going to have communion together now. Could I invite the team, please, to come and distribute communion? Please eat and drink at your own convenience, but let's use this time to reflect on all the spiritual blessings we have in our lives through Christ as our Lord and Saviour.